I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's the article of the Creed that we're coming to now at this month. And it's a precious one. It's one that should fill us with gratitude, that should humble us, and should make us praise our wonderful God, as both Joan and Anthony have said. We can know forgiveness, and it's one of the greatest things to know that you're forgiven. We've all been there. We've done something terrible to somebody we love, or somebody who loves, more importantly, somebody who loves us very much. And to know that they've forgiven us is a great thing. To know that God's forgiven us is a greater thing. So our text, it's a few verses from Acts chapter 5. Francis has put it on a sticker, which you might see. So you can have a look at that. It's fantastic. Thank you, Francis.
You're welcome.
And
take them home.
Yes, do take them home. And you can read on them and think about them. And I'll have the sermon notes up for you tomorrow. I'm sorry I haven't been able to do that as much this year. I'll get my finger out. So let's hear God's word. Let's hear God speak to us. For this is God's word. Acts chapter 5, verses 30-32. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey him. That's God's word. So we're going to look at point one, God forgives sins. Point two, how God forgives sins. And point three, what is this sin that God forgives? So point one, God forgives sins. Point two, how. Point three, what? God forgives sins. God is a God who forgives. The most precious verses, or some of the most precious verses in all of the Bible, are those that speak of God's forgiveness. Indeed, one of the first verses we all learn when we become a Christian is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And quite right too. We should know, that should be a verse that we all treasure and cling to. Because it shows us how, not just how gracious and kind God is, but how just God is. It would be unjust for God to forgive us. It would be unjust of God not to forgive us. Yeah, sorry. Yeah. Got to, eh? Double negatives, I'm no good at it. But yeah, it's... Yeah, me too. But we'll explore that a bit more when we look at how God forgives us, because it's part of God's justice as well as grace to forgive us. And one of my favourite verses about God's forgiveness is Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And the ESV says, does he? So he keeps doing it. It's present tense. It's not he has forgiven us our sins in the past. Yes, he has, but he keeps forgiving us our sins. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. There's passages and passages. I think it's the end of Micah that talks about him trampling them under his feet and throwing them to the bottom of the sea. And another precious one, it's just come to me, Hebrews 8, verse 12. The writer quotes Jeremiah and he says, it's God saying, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Amen. So that's where forgiven and forgotten comes from. I will not even bring them up. I won't speak of them again. They're gone. And I've written this down, so I'm going to quote this. It was one of the first verses that I learned when I became a Christian. Ephesians 1, verse 7. We have in Christ the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It's not a begrudging forgiveness. It's not a forgiveness that says, oh, well, they've said sorry, I better forgive them then, because I'm a nice person. They've made me feel guilty, I'd be horrible. I mean, we can even forgive as sort of a one-upmanship, can't we? You know, oh, well, they've said sorry, I better forgive them. They might think they're a nice person and I'm not. It might make me look bad if I don't forgive them. That's not the way God is. Abundant in loving kindness and generosity and grace. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. That too is Psalm 103. It's amazing. And the hymns that we sing, here is love, vast as the ocean, wide as the ocean, how high as the heavens above, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. God is a God who forgives. A God who is ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon him. The verses can go on and on and on and on and on. We'd be here all night. And it's the subject of hymns, of praise, of songs, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's God's amazing grace, tenderness, mercy, compassion, justice to forgive. Even the sins that you can't speak of, that you hope no one ever finds out about. And I hope that's all of them, but you know, the really dark ones. The ones that only your spouse knows, because they're around you the most. Even them, God forgives. God cleanses. And God gives a new start. A new beginning, you might say. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. So God is a God who forgives sins. So how does he forgive sins? In what I just said, I said God doesn't forgive us because we say sorry, and that's true. You can repent till you're blue in the face. God's justice must be satisfied. God is a just, righteous, and holy God. So how can he show mercy and grace? Surely, does one have to give way? No, not at all. In his wisdom, he devised a plan. And that plan, we've talked about it through these series, is Jesus Christ was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered death, and was buried. The Lord Jesus Christ lived the life that we should live, the life that God demands, a life of righteousness, holiness, and love. And on the cross, he died the death that we deserve to die. And he paid the price for all of the sins of God's people. Amen. Amen. The full reading of Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So even when you say sorry, it's not you saying sorry that makes God forgive you. You have to come with Christ. You have to come in the name of Christ, trusting in his sacrifice on the cross, saying, Lord, there's nothing, as the old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling, forgive me. And because God has given his son, that none would perish who believe in him but have eternal life, he forgives because of the spotless lamb that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. We stand complete in him forever. And it's not just that God forgives us our sins. That is the title of the sermon, but there's another half of it, God's work. through Christ for us. When we say Jesus is our righteousness, it's that all our sins are forgiven and forgotten, and that the righteousness of Christ, his obedience, is credited to you by faith. So it's not, it's true. God looks at you just as if you'd never sinned. That's true. But he looks at you just as if you've always obeyed. Because Jesus' righteousness is yours by faith and faith alone. That is how God forgives us. And yes, in Christ, we come to him and we confess our sins. A precious verse, another one from 1 John chapter 1, is verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And I loved the way one translation translated it. It said, from all and every sin. Even the ones you're not even aware of. That you don't realize you've committed. God forgives you. Because that's how precious our Lord Jesus Christ is. That's how wonderful his sacrifice is. That's how amazing. So when you take the bread and the cup in a few minutes, treasure who Christ is. Receive what he's done for you. What he's doing for you. What he wants to do for you. And say thank you. And feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Look at him. Gaze on him. And in thankfulness, tell him you love him. Because that's what he says to you. So God forgives us because of Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's how God forgives us. Again, we looked at that when we looked in the middle of the creed. You can go back and find the sermons if you wish. We can't hear too much about Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Get these things deep down into your heart, into your mind, into your soul, and rejoice in them. But what is it he forgives us? What is sin? What is it? Well, Scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, that sin is lawlessness. Breaking God's law. And this little book, which is over there, you can take it for free, the Shorter Catechism that Church of England pastors wrote many years ago, it said, sin is any lack of obeying or breaking God's law. So it's breaking God's law, doing the things that you should not do, and not obeying God's law, not doing the things that you should. And we have all done that. That's why sin is lawlessness, covers all of it. Let me give you an example. With every positive, there's a negative, like a battery, you know? There's a command that says, do not commit adultery. So there's something that you should not do. And if you go and commit adultery, you break that command. You do something that you should not have done. But there's also, suppose a man commits adultery. There's also another command that a man is given that says, love your wife, husband, as Christ loves the church. Now, would Christ cheat on his bride? No. So when a person commits adultery, they don't just do something they shouldn't do. Thou shalt not commit adultery. They've not done something they should have done. They should have loved their spouse as Christ loves the church. So even in that, there's a positive and a negative. There's also a host of other sins in that sin. There's ingratitude for the spouse God's given you. There's lust in the mind and the heart. There's contempt for your church. If you're a Christian and you do that, you've showed contempt for your church. You've brought dishonor on God's name. There's a whole host of sins in those sins. So that's why Scripture says sin is lawlessness. It just covers it all there. It's not doing the good that we should do and doing the bad that we shouldn't. And in preparation for this, I was reading a little book, and it said it's not just what we do. You know, we should do right and not do wrong. But we should love to do what's right. We should hate to do what's wrong. It gets very convicting when you start thinking of it like that, isn't it? How many of us have done the right thing? But if we are through gritted teeth and it's not fair, I deserve it, everybody else does it, why should I do the right thing? People do the wrong thing. And they never get away with it. Why can't I just have this little bit of pleasure, this sinful pleasure that nobody will know about? I'm not hurting anybody. How many of us have done that? We see the high standard that God has called us to is sinful acts. And we struggle with this because we don't just do sinful acts. This is what sin is. Sinful acts and, two, a sinful nature. This is what we inherited in the fall. God called Adam and Eve into covenant with himself, made them the head of the human race, and they sinned. They broke God's law, and so all humanity became corrupted by sin. We became liable to the miseries of this life and in the life to come. And we were born sinners. David, in his famous prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." It's a sin. It's a word for sin. It means evil. "And in sin did my mother conceive me." So I was, you know, conceive. In the womb, David says, I was a sinner. Now that, you might think that's a bit harsh. A baby's beautiful and innocent. Yeah, getting a lot of knowing smiles there. Well, Eric always gave this analogy. A baby tiger looks really cute. It's still a deadly predator. It'll grow up to be a deadly predator. And that baby might be beautiful, lovely, and sweet, as I'm sure they all are, but they have a sinful nature. And we have that sinful nature from the moment we're conceived to the moment we die. And that sinful nature breaks every single one of God's commands. And all of that, all of it, is forgiven. It's not just our sinful acts that are forgiven by the cross of Christ. It's our sinful nature that's cleansed and made new. That's how amazing our Lord Jesus Christ is. That's how amazing our gracious God is. That's the power of the Spirit that can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. The miracle of grace. Anybody becoming a Christian, it's a miracle. It's the supernatural power of God drawing us to himself, opening our heart, forgiving us all our sins, giving us a new nature, adopting us into his family, and giving us an eternal hope of heaven. Amen. Amen. So that's what we're forgiven. All of the bad things we've done, all the good things we should have done that we didn't, and our fallen nature that we've had from the moment we existed to the last breath on earth. All of that, dear Christian, all of that, my precious friend, is forgiven. You can have peace, you can have joy, you can know acceptance. The joy of a clear conscience. That's it, because of Jesus Christ. So what are we to do with all this? The first thing we should do is rejoice. Rejoice. Chorus to a hymn says, "Hallelujah, it's heaven to know. It's heaven to know my sins are forgiven. On land or sea, no matter where Jesus is, it's heaven there." So rejoice, my friend. You may be struggling with guilt in the past. You may not be able to let go. We've all been there. Look to Christ. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your faith. Don't look to your repentance. Don't look to your good deeds to balance it out. Look to Christ, who is the bread of life, who is the new beginning, who is the first and the last, and who is our gracious Saviour. Yep, thank you. Look to Christ. He's also the living water. Thank you. The second thing we should do, all of us, confess your sins often. There's no reason not to confess your sins. There's no reason for you not to go to God and say sorry. He'll welcome you with open arms. Have you read Luke 15, the prodigal son? If you've not, go home and read it tonight. He runs out, the father runs out to an ungrateful, wasteful son and brings him in and gives him all good things. That's what God does to us. So confess your sins much, daily. As soon as you're aware, actually, that you've sinned, say sorry. At the end of the day, confess your sins. On Saturday night, the end of the week, before you come to church, get yourself ready. Especially when it's Communion Sunday. Because it says, does it not? Don't come unprepared. Don't come with sin in your heart. So be much in confession of sin. And then you'll grow in holiness and in hating of sin. That's real repentance. It's not just where you give it up, it's you don't want to do it anymore. So confess your sins and rejoice in the forgiveness that you receive. And the third application, Bishop Ryle says, forgiven souls must be forgiving souls. Yeah, that's where it gets challenging. Forgiven souls must be forgiving souls. Excuse me. And if you're struggling with unforgiveness, again, look to Christ. Don't try and muster up the strength yourself. Look to Christ. Confess your unforgiveness to him and ask him to give you grace. There's a difference between struggling with sin and cherishing sin. Don't use unforgiveness. Say, I can't go to God and confess my unforgiveness. He won't forgive me. That's not what those verses mean that say, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. It means somebody who knowingly and willingly harbors unforgiveness. If you're struggling with unforgiveness and you want to be free from it, that's different. And even if you've no intention of forgiving someone, still confess it, because then God will change you. Ask him. Say again with David in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. I don't want to forgive that person, but you can give me the desire to forgive them. Amen. So those three things are what we should do. And just before we take the bread and the cup, and this is the first time ever the sermon I preach links beautifully with the Lord's Supper. Usually we just do it. But God has given his church what we call signs and seals of the forgiveness of sins. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's from Romans 4:11. It says this. God gave Abraham a sign of circumcision as the seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Abraham believed God, and God forgave him, and God made him his child. But he gave him circumcision as a little token to say, you're mine, and I'm yours. That's in the New Testament, God gives us baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's a bit like your wedding ring. When someone gets married, we say, with this ring, I thee wed. The token of the marriage is the ring. The token of God's forgiveness is baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's a pledge to us that he has given himself to us and that we give ourselves to him. That's why scripture uses language the way it does. I'm dwelling on this because some people have asked me this. Why does the Bible talk about baptism as if it forgives us our sins? Because it can appear to do that. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 22 says, Paul said, when Paul's baptized, they say, rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Why does it talk about it like that? Because some churches look at that and say, well, baptism forgives us our sins. No, it's a sign and seal of it. In the ancient world, the sign and the seal was so closely associated with it, they talked about the two as if they were the same thing. Like when you put your wedding ring on, you say, I'm married to you, when you put the ring on. We saw it a few weeks ago when the king became king, it was as soon as the queen passed away. That was law, nobody could contest it, but a few days later, he had a ceremony, and he signed a paper accepting that he was the king, and it was sealed with his crest. That's what we mean when we say baptism and the Lord's Supper are a sign and a seal. That's why Christ could say, this is the cup of my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. He talks about the cup as if it is his blood. Yes, it's a symbol. It represents it, but it's also a token to us to say, like you do when you put your ring on, I'm your husband. And so powerful is the symbol. Suppose a couple are arguing and the wife pulls it off and she throws it at him. We know what that means. It means our marriage is over. That's how powerful the symbol is. That's how powerful these symbols are of water, bread, and wine. They're God's, they're Christ's wedding ring to his church. And when you take that bread, when you take that cup, that's Christ saying to you, your sins are forgiven. That's God saying, you're my people. Treasure those signs and seals that God's given his church. Treasure them. And as you look at the bread and the wine, which are just symbols, see through them to Christ, our risen, ascended, glorified Lord, who's forgiven all our sins, and who says to us, as he said to the paralytic man, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Amen.